This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين آمين. So in the first hadith in the series, this collection, we saw how central the heart is for any process of change, for individual and society. Right? If you remember that, that the heart is fundamental. It is the organ that allows us to change. In the second one, we saw how unstable the heart is. In fact, we said that it is the most unstable part of our body. Now, these are primary qualities of the heart. These are primary qualities of the heart, meaning that the heart is created like that. Every heart is created like that. What we're going to learn in the third hadith, inshallah, is that your actions have an impact on your heart. So this is here, your influence on your heart. The first and second hadith, this is what your heart is created as. Here, how you, through your actions, through my actions, through our choices, through the life that we choose to live, reshape our heart, recreate our heart. So this is our influence now. So in this third hadith, in a hadith that is reported by Muslim, rahimahullah, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ تُعْرَضُ الْفِتَنُ على القلوب عرض الحصير عودا عودا فأي قلب أشربها نكتت فيه نكتة سوداء وأي قلب أنكرها نكتت فيه نكتة بيضاء حتى يصير القلب أبيض مثل الصفا لا تضره فتنة ما دامت السماوات والأرض والآخر أسود مربد كالكوز مجخيا لا يعرف معروفا ولا ينكر منكرا إلا ما أشرب من هواه. So here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in this hadith, fitan, which is the plural of fitna. That is a familiar word to us, right? But we will understand it inshallah in more depth. But fitan, the plural of fitna, will be presented to the heart like the weaving of a straw mat, straw after straw. Any heart that absorbs them will have a black dot left in it. And any heart that rejects them will have a white dot left in it. In the end, there will be two types of hearts left. One white like a smooth and solid stone with no fitna, able to harm it as long as the heavens and the earth endure. And another black and turbid like an overturned vessel that does not abide by virtue or reject evil except what agrees with its desire-soaked heart. Now, you can see in this hadith that what we decide to accept and what we decide to reject shapes our heart. How they look like on the inside, our hearts, their color, their ability to recognize right from wrong, if they are alive or dead, if they are healthy or sick, depends on the choices that we make and what we take inside and what we reject. So in the beginning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Tu'radu al-fitan, fitan are presented." So let us understand that word fitna. What does fitna mean? Fitna in Arabic, if you go to any dictionary, in Arabic it will tell you that fitna is a test or a trial. Ikhtibar, imtihan. You follow? Fitna is a test. They'll tell you that the test for that metal, the fitna for a metal like gold and silver, is for you to take it and you put it in the fire. And when you put it in the fire, what happens? The temperature increases. If that metal has a higher melting point, all the impurities will melt away and the metal stays pure. So this is how you purify metal. If it has a higher melting point. So this is the fitna of gold and silver. So the fitna of a human being is the test for that human being. The trial that he or she go through. Whether it's good through good things, or whether it's through bad things. Whether it's through bounties and things that I and you like, because that is a test, that's a fitna. Or through things that we hate. Any calamity that strike us, any loss, that's also a fitna. Right? And fitna is also used to describe not only the test, but also the nature of that test and what it leads to. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَكْبَرُ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ, fitna is bigger, more severe than killing. What is he referring to, subhanahu wa ta'ala, there? Kufr. Disbelief. Why? Because fitna, a test, could lead to disbelief. So disbelief is called also fitna. So describing the consequence of fitna, like for instance misguidance. Any type of misguidance can be called fitna, including kufr. Or the nature of the test, killings, torture, punishment, that's also fitna. So we understand now that fitna is, or we refer to, a test, the nature of the test, describing it, and the consequence of that test. Follow me so far? So this is what fitna is. So fitna has all of these meanings. So you just have to understand what is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are referring to when speaking about fitna. Also, fitna could be something big or something small, something personal or something public and general. Now listen to this interesting hadith from an exchange between the companions, and there's a hadith in it. So it says here, Hudhaifa ibn al-Yaman, a sahabi, narrates this. He says, "Kunna julusan 'inda Umar radiyallahu anhu." We were sitting around Umar radiyallahu anhu. So Umar asks him a question, "Ayyukum yahfadhu haditha Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fil fitna?" Which one among you remembers, memorized the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding fitna? So Hudhaifa said, "Ana kama qalahu." He says, "I," exactly as he said it. So Umar said, "Innaka lajari." He said, Umar said, "You're bold." Right? Because he didn't only say yes, he said exactly as he said it. He says, "You're bold." So Hudhaifa said, "Fitnatu rajuli fi ahlihi wa malihi wa waladihi wa jarihi tukaffiruha as-sadaqatu والصيام والصلاة والأمر والنهي." He says the fitna of a human being in his family, in his children, in his neighbors, in his wealth, that all can be expiated and forgiven by salah and sadaqah, charity and fasting and commanding the good and forbidding evil. I'll explain that inshallah. So he said, "This is not what I meant." وَلَكِنْ أَرِيدُ الَّتِي تَمُوجُ كَمَوْجِ الْبَحْرِ. He says, "That's not the fitna I wanted. But I wanted the fitna that is like the waves of the sea. As big and as tremendous as the waves of the sea." So Hudhaifa said, "لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ مِنْهَا بَأْسٌ يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِنَّ بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهَا بَابًا مُغْلَقًا." He said, "O Prince of the Believers, You don't have to worry about that type of fitna, because between you and it is a closed, shut door. So Umar asked, is it going to be opened or broken? Hudhayfa said, bal yuksar. He said, it was going to be broken. So Umar said, then it will never be closed again. Idhan la yughlaqu abada. So the people around Hudhayfa, Hudhayfa is narrating this now after. The people around Hudhayfa, they said, did Umar radiallahu anhu know what that door was, or who that door was? So Hudhayfa said yes. So the companions of Hudhayfa said, so we were in awe of Hudhayfa to ask him, who was that door? So we pushed Masruq, rahimahullah, of the Tabi'een to ask him. And he asked, who was that door? And he said, it was Umar. The door is Umar. So let's go back to the beginning of the hadith and we'll explain all of it. So the first thing that Hudhayfa said is, the fitna that a person has in his wealth, in his family, in his children, and his neighbor. Meaning that your love for them, your attraction to them might actually distract you from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or take you away from it in minor sins. Because you love them, you delay this thing. Right? Because you love them, you earn this a little bit that you're not supposed to earn. Spend it in a way that you're not supposed to earn. So he said, that is a fitna. You follow me? That's a what? A small fitna. It's more of a personal fitna. So this can be forgiven by the good deeds that you do. The small sins can be forgiven by the good deeds that you do. Of course, that type of fitna can grow from something that is very small into something that is very big. So we can actually kill and steal and lie because we love these things. Then if we do these things, it's not a small fitna anymore. It's a big fitna. And it's not enough just to do some good deeds for that to be forgiven. What we need to is to repent and do a lot of good deeds so that Allah can forgive us. But what he's mentioning here, what the Prophet ﷺ is actually mentioning, because he's quoting the Prophet, is about those small fitness, personal fitness. Umar wasn't asking about that. He said, I want that big fitna that comes like the waves of the sea. When you hear the waves of the sea, what comes to your mind? That it is what? Drowning? Huh? Hard?
Tight.
Tight. Okay. You can't stop it, right? So it's big. It's huge. It's like tsunami, right? It's huge. It's big. And it doesn't stop. It keeps coming and keeps coming. And people drown because of it. And it destroys. That's what he's talking about. That type of fitna that engulfs everything. And you can see this type of fitna nowadays. Sometimes an entire country could be in a fitna. Or now in a global age, the entire, something bad happens somewhere, all of us feel the impact of that fitna, right? That test. So all of us feel it. So Hudhayfa was saying to him, there's a closed door between you and it. And that closed door was what? Umar radiallahu anhu. That as long as you're alive, no such fitna will overtake the Muslims. Right? Like you're a barrier between that and the fitna. And Umar understood. Understood. That's why he asked him, will it be broken or opened? Is it violent or not? How is the fitna going to enter? He said violently, right? It's going to be broken. So what did Umar radiallahu anhu understand from that? Someone's going to kill you. He knew that someone is going to kill him. Right? Didn't know how, didn't know where exactly, but knew that that's going to happen. And that's why when they asked him, when they asked Hudhayfa, did he know who that door was? He said he knew it with certainty. Like he knows that day is followed by night. Because what I narrated to him is the hadith that is clear and certain and there are no mistakes in it. Right? So they knew that. So this is a type of fitna. And fitna can be also divided into two types, and I want you to remember these, because these classifications really help, right, to think about matters in Sharia. There's a fitna in belief and a fitna in action. A fitna in belief, that is the fitna of shubuhat. fitna of shubuhat, doubts. So the shaitan will come, or the fitna will come. Who created Allah? Is Muhammad really sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a prophet? Is there any evidence for it? Does salah make sense? It's all about what? Beliefs. So that is one type of fitna. That's one entry point for the shaitan. There's another type of fitna that is in actions in the dunya. In your attraction, in my attraction to the dunya. Meaning, women, money, fame, wealth, alcohol, status. So the shaitan, that has also that entry point. Fitna also that has that entry point. So either you'll be attracted to this, or you'll be attracted to that. Either it's through that belief or through practice. That's also another type of fitna. And remember this inshaAllah, because we are going to come back to it. So these are two types of fitna. And the Prophet ﷺ said that as we are approaching the Day of Judgment, fitnas will increase in number and in magnitude. Now why am I saying this going on with the fitnas? Because the Prophet ﷺ says the fitnas will be presented to your heart. If what I'm saying, or if he's saying ﷺ, that fitnas are going to have that impact on your heart, and he's also saying as you approach the Day of Judgment, there are going to be more and more of them, you understand and realize that you have to be more vigilant and careful about everything that is going around, and not absorb and take these fitnas in, because they're going to increase. A lot of people get swept in them. That's why I'm talking about fitness here and their types. So he says, for instance, about the Day of Judgment, لَا تَقُومُ السَّاعَةُ حَتَّى وَذَكَرَ وَتَظْهَرُ الْفِتَنِ. He says the Day of Judgment is not going to happen until he mentions several things. One of them, fitan becomes dominant, predominant, everywhere. So the more that you come closer to the Day of Judgment, the more predominant fitan is. And he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also in another hadith that is reported by Muslim, and notice here the impact of fitna. Notice. بَادِرُوا بِالْأَعْمَالِ فِتَنًا كَقِطَعِ اللَّيْلِ الْمُظْلِمِ يُصْبِحُ الرَّجُلُ مُؤْمِنًا وَيُمْسِي كَافِرًا أو يُمْسِي كَافِرًا وَيُصْبِحُ مُؤْمِنًا يَبِيعُ دِينَهُ بِعَرَضٍ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. He says, hasten with good deeds, that is as if you are racing with them. Hasten with good deeds before the arrival of fitnas, like the dark pieces of night. You know the dark night, a very dark night. He says this fitna is like a piece of dark night, a piece of darkness. And a piece of darkness means what? It's very confusing. So he says, do as many good deeds as you can before they arrive. Because when that happens, the person would be in the morning a believer, a mu'min. And when it comes night, he will be a disbeliever. Or the opposite, will be a disbeliever in the morning and will be a believer at night. يَبِيعُ دِينَهُ. He sells his religion because of material worldly gains. In one day, that's not a gradual transformation. In one day, a person wakes up a believer, ends up a non-believer. But that's the impact of the fitna. And that's why we have to be careful about it, especially as we are approaching the end of days. Now he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith, that all of these fitnas are going to be presented like straws. And here is an interesting image. I don't know if you've seen people who are weaving carpets or making, you know, straw mats. At least weaving carpets. How does it happen? By hand. How does it happen? I don't know if you've seen it or not. They take one thread at a time, right? Take one thread. They work it in. Then the next thread. And then they work it in. And then the third thread. And they work it in. That's what happens. So he's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that these fitan, each one of them, is going to be presented to you as if you are making a straw mat in your heart. As if you are creating a carpet in your heart. One string at a time. One straw at a time. So it will be taken. And then the next one will be added. And if we take it in, it will add to the first straw. If we take the third one, it will add to the fourth straw, and so on. Until we create an entire mat. That these fitan, if they are to be taken in, will be creating an entire mat. And that image tells us what? That we are creating something in our hearts by our choices. It's like, think of it like you're creating a city. I've seen these games, I've not played these games, I don't ask you to play these games, but there are these games right when you start and you build a city. You build, I don't know, a shop, then two shops, then it grows, then it grows, then it grows, then it grows, and so on. It becomes, you know, from a small village, turns into a city, a metropolis maybe. And maybe that's what the game is, I don't really know. But I think that's what the game is. But that's what is happening. You begin with one thing, and then you add another, and then another, and then another, and then another, and then we end up with an entire structure in our heart. So we either are creating in our hearts, we, not just being created with it, we are creating in our hearts either this palace of Iman, or we're allowing a wasteland of disbelief. Or if you want to use that rug image, either a rug of Iman, by all the threads that we are weaving in it, or either a rug of disbelief and hypocrisy by the threads that we accept. So our action here is determining what are we adding to it and what type of thing are we creating. And that's what that image is powerful. See, in the first hadith, second hadith, and the third hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is using imagery, right? In all of them. And that tells us something about the power of images. That when you are teaching someone else, young or not, use images, especially if they come from the Quran and Sunnah. Because why did he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam use it? He could have said, fitna will just accumulate in your heart. He could have said that, but he wanted an image. He wanted to leave you with an image. So the next time you think about it, that image will convince you of the danger of this thing. I'm adding now to that carpet, to that straw mat. I'm strengthening Iman, or I'm strengthening the opposite of Iman, disbelief and hypocrisy in my heart. So when you think of that image, it becomes powerful. So each step that we take in our life, each decision that we take, it's a step closer to Iman or a step closer to disbelief. Right? Now he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that when fitna is presented and the heart accepts it, soaks it in, is happy with it, it leaves what? A black mark. Now that fitna could be a fitna in belief, as we said, could be a fitna in action, could be a fitna about the attractions of this world and its pleasures, could be a fitna about doubts in Iman, could be all of that. But when it is accepted, when we take in something that Allah hates, any sin is a fitna. Any sin, any ma'siyah, any disobedience is a fitna. So when you decide and I decide, yes, I like it, yes, I'm going to do it, yes, I will accept it, we have to understand that it will leave that black mark in our heart. Now, if we treat our hearts like an expensive fabric that we like, we'll never allow it to stain. Have you ever bought something that is new, expensive, you liked, and saw how much care you take of it? Right? Not allow anybody to touch it. Oh no, you can't wear it. You can't even touch it. Right? Maybe you wrap it in plastic if it's really nice. And you see how distraught sometimes and how, you know, angry you will be when you know, just notice one stain on it. Okay, who's responsible for this? Who did that? I know I didn't do it. Who did it? Right? Because it's valuable. And you know, forget about, I know about that about myself. Forget if I have something nice, I will not go and eat with it. If I know I'm going to eat outside, let's say, I'll pick something I don't care about. That's the thing I go out with to eat. Because I don't want the valuable thing to stain. Because you say, but you can wash it. You see, but it's not really the same. Because sometimes the stain can't leave. right? It leaves a trace behind. The fabric is just not as new, right? So the same thing, if my heart is more valuable than that particular fabric, then I won't let it stain. Because it's harder to remove that stain than to protect yourself from it. It's easy. If you protect yourself from it, I don't have to worry about that stain in my heart. But if not, you have to cleanse your heart. You have to erase that sin. And then when you erase it, you don't really know. Is there a trace of it or not? Because now you've been exposed to something. And you have a memory of it. And you have some attraction to it. And you know your way to it. So there's a trace. There's always a trace. And sometimes some of these sins, right, are addictive. So it's hard, right, to stop doing them. Do it once, twice, three times, and you get used to it. It's hard to stop doing it. So that's the stain in the heart. Now maybe we say, we can live with few stains in our hearts. Yeah, yes, I know that I'll go to the masjid and I'll make dua and I'll make istighfar, but there are just certain things that I just can't leave. And I know they stain, but maybe I can live with that. Or maybe I've decided I want to do this thing, I know it's wrong, I know it may stain my heart, but maybe we can live with that. Maybe it's not so monumental afterwards. And the one who says that and that type of thinking actually misses a couple of points, misses a couple of very important points. The first is that when you allow your heart to stain, you're actually allowing your heart to be weaker. That's what a stain is. It's weakness. It's disease. You're allowing your heart to grow weaker. So if you are content with your heart being weaker, how will you fight the next battle? That is, you're saying to yourself, I'm fine with this stain or with a couple of stains. You're saying, I'm fine with my heart being weak. But then these fitan are not going to stop. They will always keep coming. And here you were content and I was content with my heart being weak. So you've weakened your chances of winning against the fitna. That's first of all. Second of all, as we will see, the more that we take of these stains and allow them in our hearts, the less able we'll be to tell the difference between right and wrong. That distinction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given us, which is a light in the heart. As Allah says, that the one who has taqwa in his heart, Allah azza wa jal will give him a furqan. A criterion by which you'll be able to distinguish right from wrong. This is what a light in the heart. That light goes away when you decide, oh, I'm going to take these sins in. Then you won't be able to know what is right and what is wrong. And if you can't know right and wrong, and if you don't have the resolve, because the heart is weak, you don't have the resolve to say no to what is wrong, how can you stay away from it? So now you don't know what is right and wrong, and now you don't have the power to say no to it. And the third thing, see, some of the ulama, they say, there's a saying there, al-ma'siyatu taqulu ukhti ukhti, wa ta'atu taqulu ukhti ukhti. He says, sin tells you, and my sister, and obedience also tells you, and my sister. Meaning what? Don't forget about my sister. Meaning what? Meaning think of any sin as not just an individual sin. When you hold on to one end of the rope of one sin, the other end is tied to another sin. And that next sin, that end, the other end is tied to another sin, and so on. It's like a chain. So when you pull one sin closer to you, what are you pulling also? All of them closer to you. And when you pull one ibadah, one obedience of Allah closer to you, what are you pulling also? All of them closer to you. So that's what he's saying, ukhti, ukhti, don't forget about my sister. That is, okay, you took me in, but don't forget about my sister because my sister is also closer to you. And if you pull in the sister, there's this, I also have a sister. Take me to in too. Let's take an example. A person comes to the masjid. Right? Starts praying, tahiyyatul masjid, sits. That's a ibadah, right? Waiting for tazhala, right? That's ibadah, right? What does he notice? Person sitting next to him opened the Quran, started reading. He says, SubhanAllah, I haven't read the Quran in a while. That person is reading. Maybe I should do it. Maybe now, maybe later. You go, he opens the Quran, he starts reading. One ibadah led to the other. Afterwards he noticed, between iqama, adhan and iqama, that person is really making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He remembers, oh, dua is accepted in that time, between adhan and iqama. I haven't made dua for a while at that time. And that person really is asking Allah, why am I not asking Allah? So he starts asking Allah. Then he says, why am I only making dua then? I can also make dua at other times. I've learned that there are other times where Allah accepts dua. Then he makes dua then. And there is no end to this. Because one ibadah will lead you to another ibadah and lead you to the other ibadah. So they say of the benefits of ibadah, of the rewards of an ibadah, is Allah guides you to another one. And then another one. And then another one. Until when you decide to stop. You decide, oh, no, I don't want to do it anymore. You decide to stop. But if you keep actually going, Allah will take you from one ibadah to the other, from perfecting one to the other. Ma'siyah is the same. Of the punishment of a ma'siyah is to be led to another ma'siyah. Suppose, take an example. Somebody wants to start drinking, he starts drinking. When you start drinking, you mingle and you be around people who what? Drink, right? Obviously. Do people who drink only commit that sin? Is that it? That's the only sin that they have? Everything is right, but they do other sins around that. So when you are next to them, you're closer to the other sins that they're doing. And just by being close, osmosis sort of like, you'll absorb. You'll take that other sin too. And then that sin brings another third sin closer, and so on and so on and so on. So nobody, you know, begins their life saying, you know, I want to be the worst person. But gradually the shaitan leads this way. Right? So that's why we can't allow these small things to remain inside, and we have to clean them out of our hearts, because if not, they will attract other sins too. Now, the opposite, of course, is that when you reject the fitna, a white dot is deposited in the heart. Now why is there a white heart or white dot, a spot deposited when you say no to the fitna? Because what prompts you and me to say no to the fitna? Something that Allah hates. It is our iman. It is our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's our love for our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's our fear that Allah might see us doing these things. So we say to this thing no. You're attractive. On the shahawat level, right? On our desire level, you're attractive. But no, I'm afraid of what this may do to me. Or on the intellectual level, on the shubuhat level, on the doubts level, this is attractive. Because also there's an attraction over there. Oh, this looks sophisticated, right? They're using philosophy and arguments and this and that. Seems sophisticated. That also could be very attractive. So if you allow yourself to go there, you're with the shaitan. But if you say, no, this is haram. No, I'm not going to pursue it. No, this is going to take me on a path away from Allah Azza wa Jal. The reason why I and you would do this would be the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and knowing that the source of this thing is the shaitan. So it's a rejection of the shaitan and everything that he brings, and a confirmation of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and everything that he wants from us. So despite this strong pressure and attraction, we say no. That's why it's a sign of iman. And then a white spot is deposited into the heart. Right? Now a note here that when you reject the fitna, right, in the heart, especially the ones about doubts and belief, sometimes, right, You may not know the specific answer to that fitna that Shaitan is trying to introduce in your brain, or another person is trying to introduce into your brain. You don't know the specific response. You only know that it is wrong and it is from the Shaitan. Allah hates it. So you push it away by saying, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, and you stop thinking about it and it goes away. Right? I'll give you an example, and that's the question that I was asked. I'll address it maybe more at the end of the lecture. But the shaitan, as the Prophet ﷺ had said, will come to you and will tell you, Allah created this, Allah created that, Allah created this, Allah created that. Then who created Allah? He will tell you that. That's the process. So the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever gets that, فَلْيَسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ وَلْيَنْتَهِ. Let him seek Allah's refuge from the shaitan and stop. So a person who's thinking like that, or those whispers are entering his head, may just know, this is from the shaitan, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, I will stop. And he stops and it doesn't bother him or her. And if that is sufficient, it's sufficient. You don't need to go more. You don't need to know more necessarily. If this is enough for you, if it protects you. At other times, with us, some other doubts, or this type of doubt, where it is persistent, you may need to know the specific answer to refute that shubha, that doubt. You may need to know it. And so here is the importance of knowing. It's not enough then, for some people, just to say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, and stop, because it keeps coming. They need an answer. And you need to go and seek that answer. Right? That's what's the importance of knowledge and knowing Islam in detail and in depth. So that you can erase and defend yourself against those shubuhat. Now, what happens, as the hadith tells us? What happens if you accumulate enough white dots? What happens? You will end up with a white heart. And that one, the Prophet ﷺ describes it as white, like the Safa, like a strong, solid stone that is smooth. That's what the Safa is. What does this description about our heart tells us? Here, being strong is not a negative. Actually, being strong, because see, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَةِ. Then your hearts have hardened afterwards, and they become like stone. So what does it mean there when he says that your heart is like stone there? Nothing penetrates. Hardened hearts. Nothing goes in. No iman in it. Or no rahmah in it. But here, the analogy here is different. It's like a stone, meaning what? It's solid in iman. That's what it means. It is solid, doesn't change. Like that stone, especially a safa. Right? Its shape doesn't change. It retains its shape. So that's like the iman. It retains its shape. When a person reaches that stage, the iman does not change anymore. Keeps increasing, but it does not decrease. It keeps increasing, or it keeps evolving. May decrease sometimes, but the person takes care of it, and it keeps moving forward. So it's very strong, and also smooth. Why smooth? Because nothing sticks to it. No fitna sticks to it, like the Safa. Right? And it's white. Where is this whiteness? That's the whiteness of iman. That's the light of iman that is in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded that person who continuously rejected every fitna. No to this fitna, no to that fitna, every day. And if something were to enter his and her heart, he would clean it promptly and go back to rejection of the fitna. So the iman is strong and it keeps increasing, increasing, increasing. And guess what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eventually will give that person a heart that no fitna will harm as long as that person is living. He has from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a guarantee and protection. This person will not be tempted anymore. He's done. He's still living. He's still subject, right? The shaitan doesn't stop whispering.
But the shaitan has little space in that heart. Little space in that heart. Can't maneuver in that heart. Can't find a spot in it. There's no door to enter. Follow me. Right? You follow me. So here, in Madarij al-Salikin, a saying is, you can find in Madarij al-Salikin, من خشع قلبه لم يقرب منه الشيطان. The one whose heart is reverent of Allah, has this khushu' of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the shaitan can't approach it. Even me and you in a state when we have khushu', real khushu', and we're very close to Allah, the shaitan can't approach. Except that person who has that white heart has a lengthier state of khushu' than I and you, except whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had forgiven and made them able to reach that stage. But that's the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reserved for that person. And any other fitna that comes to that heart does not make him weak, actually it strengthens him. Because every time he says or she says no, 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 and his iman increases and so on, till they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, here is an important caution. This type of heart always remains for us a destination. Never a heart that we are convinced that we at this point have. Meaning that no one should say to themselves now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, I have that white invincible heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. Whereas no fitna is going to harm me. Right? I'm immune from fitna now. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give us access into looking inside and deciding or seeing that we are invincible. And we are protected from the fitna. That is not given to us. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows if that is the case. And you look at, you know, who is the best of this ummah after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Sahaba, right? And among them, who is the best? Abu Bakr and Umar, right? And Uthman and Ali, right? Radiallahu anhum. And you will see the amount of iman that Abu Bakr, that if anybody in this ummah after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had this in his heart, would it be Abu Bakr and Umar, right? And they did. Because we know no fitna harmed them. Umar, no fitna harmed them. Umar was a protection from the fitna. But you see that the way that they lived their life is that they've never said to themselves, I am safe. I am done. They were always afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always afraid of the other fitna. Why did he ask him about the fitna? Why did Umar radiallahu anhu ask Hudhayfa about the fitna? Why did Umar radiallahu anhu ask Hudhayfa, am I one of the hypocrites that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told you about? He never felt that I have this state where I have assurance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nothing is going to harm me. Even though they knew that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Abu Bakr is in heaven and Umar is in heaven. But they always at the same time feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can't sort of claim that to ourselves. And that is one of qawati' al-tariq. You know, the obstacles in our way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for us to start assuming that we've reached that level. And I will call that sort of an adolescence of iman or immaturity of iman. Right? And it's easy for it to happen. And let me tell you why it's easy for it to happen very quickly. Maybe I and you were people who were doing some bad things in our past. We stop. We stop coming to the masjid, coming to Fajr, reading the Quran, reading the Azkar. Then we look at our life, and for the past few months, or maybe year, we notice, subhanAllah, the bad things that I used to do, I stopped doing. And I'm doing all of these good things, mashaAllah. So you look at it, and it's hard for you not to notice it as an accomplishment. Now, if the shaitan can't catch you one way, they'll catch you another way. If the shaitan can't catch you by sucking you into the dunya, and he says, that person really likes religion, he says, I'll get you from that religious side. So you'll begin to notice yourself. And if you receive a couple of praises from people, you begin to think that you are something. Yeah, I have taqwa. Yes, my heart is clean, alhamdulillah. Maybe that hadith applies to me. You have a couple of nice dreams. You start saying, yeah, see, I'm staying from this fitna, alhamdulillah. It's my heart is clean. I'm staying from that fitna, alhamdulillah. Allah's protection, right? And I'm not like any other all the other people around. They're doing all of these bad things. I am special. It's hard not to notice. I am special. So the ego starts growing. And arrogance starts growing. And you notice yourself. And you begin to do what for the sake of not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the people around you. And for your own self. And because you admire yourself. And the shaitan knows that from us. The shaitan is tricky. Shaitan subhanAllah, you know hunters, right, who wait for their prey, and they study them, and you know their movement, and they know their individual personality, right? Their individual personality. Or this person, you know, or this animal, right, likes this type of food, not the other type of food. This type of food especially. You want to catch it, you put this type of food. So the shaitan is watching you all the time, and he knows you very well, when you're angry, when you're sad, what makes you happy. Knows it. He knows how to bring you in. What attracts you. So for that type of person, and when we go that route, what happens is that he'll say, I'll catch him the other way. I'll inflate his ego. And what the shaitan will do, subhanAllah, he might allow you. He will stop maybe his waswasa when you're reading the Quran. You know how a lot of people receive waswasa when they're reading the Quran? Whispers? I can't concentrate. He'll stop a little bit. Why? Because you can concentrate. And when you concentrate, what, you're going to be crying, right? And you'll be crying. And you'll admire yourself because you're crying. And he'll stop giving you waswasa so you'll sleep at night so that you can wake up and pray. Why? So you can admire yourself when you are actually praying. So you have to notice your heart, right? You really have to notice your heart. Am I doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or am I starting to admire myself? And he will let you. And he will let you. Why? Why is he giving you this food? He wants to catch you at the end. Until he, right, raises that ego, right, cultivates that ego, until that ego becomes big. And then he got you. And then he will whisper. And then he will get you when you're reading the Quran, and he will get you when you're doing qiyam. But at that point you think that, what, you are one of the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's one of the obstacles on the way or way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you start thinking that you're great. And when that happens, you have to realize that you really are not great. When you realize that you're great, that's the moment you know that you're not great. And that the shaitan is deceiving you. And that I and you are nothing compared to the likes of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anh. Not even Abu Bakr and Umar. Even pious people living during these days, that we are nothing compared to them. So that's a trap of the traps of the shaitan. When there's a black heart, when you accumulate a lot of black dots, the heart becomes black. And it's described as black, turbid, overturned vessel. Black meaning what? There's no light in there. There's no mercy in there. That heart continued to reject the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one after the other, one after the other, one after the other, repeatedly, until it had denied itself of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and had earned a seal on the heart. That's what it means when the heart becomes completely black like that. There's a seal on the heart. What it means is that there is a seal on the heart. Khatm or tab'. What does it mean? Can't be opened. Can't be opened. That's what it means when you seal something. It's not to be opened. It's turbid. Right? Cloudy. That's the contamination that is in it. Overturned vessel. That's a very interesting image. An overturned vessel. A cup. What is the purpose and the job of a cup or a vessel? Right? To hold liquid in it, right? That's why you have a cup in it or a pitcher of water. To hold water in it or liquid. What happens when you overturn it? Everything escapes. Everything is poured out. It doesn't retain anything. That liquid is iman. Does not retain anything. Plus, Can it accept anything else? Can it accept any more liquid as an overturned pitcher or cup or vessel? Nothing. Can't take anything inside anymore. So the heart had turned upside down. Not open for business anymore. Closed. Why? It's very interesting. That water pitcher or vessel, its job in life is to carry water. What is the job of the heart? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create the heart? To know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and love Him. To esteem Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be afraid of Him. That's what the heart is. That's the job of the heart. You tell me, well, the job of my heart is just to pump blood. Yeah, that's the physical heart. And without it, you die, right? When it stops pumping blood, what happens? You die. So not talking about the physical heart. We're talking about that emotional heart. What is its job? To know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and carry that belief in it. When it's turned upside down, it means that it no longer performs that function anymore. And that's when we die. Same way. Like with the physical heart. It stops doing its job, we die. The emotional heart, turn it upside down, no longer is able to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the person dies. Because the heart is dead. Now, another caution, another very important caution here is that, again, no one should assume that they have this heart. And I know, because that's another trick from the shaitan, right? He will come to that person who is doing so many bad things and he says, you know, we better give up. Repentance, and you're already done. You're already done. There is no forgiveness for you. Your heart is black. And you don't pray and you don't fast and you don't do this and you don't do that. Just give up. That's from the plots of the shaitan again. One of the tricks of the shaitan. Never assume, no matter what you do, that your heart is that heart, that there is a seal on it, or that is completely black, or it will not accept any advice. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the famous ayah, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. You who have wronged yourselves, never despair of Allah's mercy, because Allah forgives all sins. Who is this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to who here? People who have sinned. People who have sinned. So never listen here to the whispers of the shaitan and never assume that your heart is beyond repair. Now, there's a third type of heart, which is what? The sick heart. And that, for time considerations, I will talk about inshallah next time. But that sick heart, right, is that heart that has both black and white dots in it. It's not completely black and it's not completely white, but it has both of these things in them and they are fighting with each other. And that is the heart that is sick. And we'll talk about that inshallah next time. But before we leave, I want to discuss a couple of things, bi-ibnillah. One is about hawa. Because it says at the end of the hadith, he will not accept right and wrong. That heart that is black will not accept into itself, except what agrees with its desire-soaked heart. لَا يَعْرِفُ مَعْرُوفًا وَلَا يُنْكِرُ مُنْكَرًا. That is, he will not, or that heart will not recognize virtue as virtue. And will not recognize vice and sin as sin. That's what we talked about, losing the ability to see right from wrong. When the heart is turned upside down, like that, one of the things that we lose is our ability to see right from wrong. So to come to that person and you tell him or her, this is haram, they can't see that it is haram. Can't see it. Because the heart loves something else and the heart is now willing to listen or recognize that this is wrong. You come to him and you say, this is an obligation, Allah is saying this. cannot recognize that Allah is saying this, has been deprived of all of that. Right? And you can see that. You can see that, right, with people who argue vehemently against things that are so clear in the Quran and the Sunnah. I'm not saying that they have reached that heart, but you can see example. Something that is very clear in the Quran and the Sunnah, whether it's halal or whether it is haram, and yet the person resists it so much. Why is that the case? Again, it's not a matter of evidence not being clear. It's a matter of heart that is willing or unwilling to accept. And the only thing that it's going to accept is the thing that it agrees with its hawa. That's what it's used in the hadith. Agrees with its hawa. Hawa is desire. The thing that you like and you are inclined to. So if it agrees with your desire and what you like, you will take it. If it disagrees with what you like, what will you do? Bye bye. I don't like you. Reject it. That's what will happen. And you will see, when you go through the Quran and you see that word hawa, it is consistently used negatively. If you look at the Quran, at the word hawa, consistently it is used negatively. Though in the language, in Arabic language, it's not negative. Could be positive or negative. If you could love something that you, is beneficial or harmful. But in the Quran, it's always negative. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, when He's speaking to Dawood, mentioned very quickly, يَا دَاوُودُ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاكَ خَلِيفَةً فِي الْأَرْضِ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْهَوَى فَيُضِلَّكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Yani, يَا دَاوُودُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ, He's speaking to David عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ, we've made you a successor. Allah had made him a king on this earth. So judge between people with justice and do not follow the hawa. So it's like the opposite of what Allah had revealed, the opposite of justice. Follow justice, follow what Allah revealed. Do not follow the hawa, your own desire. It will take you away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are other verses also like that in the Quran. Why is hawa a problem? Because hawa without the guidance of Allah, desire without the guidance of Allah azza wa jal, where is it going to take you? It will take people to hell. If you just follow what you like, just your inclination, and there is nobody directing you, because the self is like a child, right? Think of the self just like a child. And the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like the parents. If the parents leave the child to do whatever he or she wants, what will happen? They will kill themselves, right? They'll kill themselves. So you have to restrain him. And say, no, you can't do this. And the child will what? Scream. Scream at you. No, I want it. And you have to be firm and say, no, you will never have it. Do you want to kill yourself? Or I don't want to do this. And scream, I don't want to do it. And you say, no, you have to do it. You have to do it. Otherwise you will kill yourself. Or you will lose immensely. You don't want to go to school? You have to go to school. Right? Self is like that. Without the discipline, without the guidance coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will do whatever it wants. And the shaitan will ride it like a horse and will take it to hellfire. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizes it in the Quran and warns us against it. There's an interesting saying from Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. This is in Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Bukhari. He says, إنكم في زمان كثير فقهاؤه قليل خطباؤه قليل سؤاله كثير معطوه العمل فيه قائد للهوى وسيأتي من بعدكم زمان قليل فقهاؤه كثير خطباؤه كثير سؤاله قليل معطوه الهوى فيه قائد للعمل اعلموا أن حسن الهدي في آخر الزمان خير من بعض العمل. See what he said. Speaking to the people around him. He said, no, that you are living in a time. Its fuqaha are plenty. What does fuqaha mean? People of deep understanding. That's what really the faqih mean. Originally, the word faqih did not mean a jurist. Specifically, who studies only the laws of Islam. A faqih is the one who truly deeply understands Islam. So he says, you're living in a time where the people who truly deeply understand Islam are plenty. and the preachers are few. Right? And those who are willing to give are plenty. And those who are asking are few. And action is leading hawa. Action governs hawa. That is, proper action governs hawa, desire. Okay, you want me to stop or? Okay, that's interesting. You have to stop and... Okay, go ahead. Inshallah. So, the fuqaha, the people of deep understanding at that time are plenty, and the preachers are few, and the people willing to give are plenty, and the people asking are few. And action, proper action governs and guides hawa. And he said there will come a time where the people of deep understanding will be few, and the preachers will be plenty. Meaning what? That people who have really knowledge of Islam, foundational, deep knowledge of Islam, are few. But people who talk about Islam, a lot. Right? That's opposite at the time of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Right? Because he had a lot of Sahaba. And they were like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They will speak when they need to speak. And when they speak as needed. Not like me. They speak as needed. Am I taking too long? I hope not. Okay, so, and then that will be very beneficial because there's barakah in what they're saying. He says, but then people of deep understanding will decrease at a later time, and people will be talking and talking and talking. A lot of preachers about Islam, right? And people who want and ask are plenty, but people who are willing to give are few. Whether it's knowledge or money or help or favors, covers all of that. People are willing to help, give money, give knowledge are few, but people who need it are a lot. Opposite that time. Did that come true or not? Al-hawa fihi qa'idun lil-amal. Desire leads action. It governs action. That people will act according to their desire. Then he says at the end, and know that husnul hadi, appearance, proper appearance and demeanor at the end of time will be better than some action. And what he means by that, radiallahu anhu, is that the way that you look and carry yourself, right, your appearance, right, at the end of time will be more important than some actions. So they said here that the companions of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu used to look at Hadi Ibn Mas'ud. How did he look? How did he walk? How did he sit? How did he eat? How did he greet? How did he smile? They used to look at all of that because he was an example radiallahu anhu. And because they usually took that from who? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is the hadith. So he's saying that towards the end of time, that could be actually more important than doing some other actions, because people are looking at you, and if you're an example, you can guide through that. So this is learning husnul hadith, how to act, how to carry yourself. So this is the hawa, and that's the danger of the hawa, inshallah. And the last thing that I will say, a very small point. What this hadith links very clearly is what they call the exoteric and the esoteric in Islam. The outer and the inner. Some people call it in some books, right? The haqiqa and the sharia. Meaning that they will say, the sharia is what the outer part of Islam, this is the law. But there is a haqiqa, something that is hidden on the inside. That if you somehow reach it, you don't need the sharia anymore. Okay? This hadith teaches otherwise. And this hadith is in Muslim. And this hadith is from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it teaches otherwise. It tells you that this fitna, if it is taken in, and how would you know if something is a fitna unless by the sharia, unless by the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that tells us what is halal and what is haram, right? That's how we know what halal and haram is. It's through sharia. So he says, if you take something haram in, it ruins your heart. If you take something halal in, it enlightens your heart. So the sharia can enliven your heart, and abandoning the sharia can corrupt it. So haqiqa and sharia, or the reality of Islam and sharia of Islam, are one and the same thing, and they are not distinct. So again, one of the plots of the shaitan is to start telling people that you have reached a level now where you are a wali of the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know how many people were guided through that plot, misguided through that plot of the shaitan? You have become a wali, you have become the Mahdi, you have become an angel of Allah, whatever it is, right? And then he misguides them through that. But our Prophet, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what? وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until yaqeen comes to you. You go to the tafsir. What is meant by yaqeen? Death. That's what yaqeen is. That's what the certainty mentioned in that ayah is. Death. Right? So that's another plot from the shaitan. So, inshallah, I just want to address those two questions, inshallah, and then we'll be done, inshallah. I hope I have not kept you for long. The first question that I've received, it is as follows. What do I do with these whispers of the shaitan that I receive constantly? Comes and tells me things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who created Allah? Who did this and who did that? What do I do? How do I stop it? هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن. So we know, Jazakallah khair, we know from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam that he said that when they came to him and they said, Prophet of Allah, what is this thing that we're finding in our hearts, this waswasa from the shaitan that we can't even talk about? We can't even talk about it. So the Prophet said, you found that in your hearts? They said, yes. He said, this is pure iman. This is pure iman. هَذَا صَرِيحُ الْإِيمَانِ. What did he mean, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He says that you found it, that the shaitan is trying to whisper in your heart. And you're hating that, and trying to resist it and push it away. That is the battle in your heart, that is pure iman. The fight between you and the shaitan. The fact that you hate it, you've not accepted it, that's iman. So he said the shaitan is going to do that with you. When the shaitan perceives you as a threat, he knows that you have iman, he will attack you. So expect it. And the fact that you are resisting it is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we want to know how to resist it. By saying, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Stop thinking about it. Saying, Allah Rabbi la ushriku bihi shay'a. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my Lord, I associate no partners with Him. And repeating that. Saying, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. You don't remember what it means, you go back to the tafsir. And you read it in detail, because it will be like water that will extinguish the fire of those whispers. هُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالْظَاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ. What do these attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean? So, when you do that, that will subside. But as I said in the lecture, sometimes you may need to know the exact evidence so you will be able to remove that whisper immediately. So you take that whisper from the shaitan and you go to a person of knowledge and you say, he's just putting these things in my head. Is there an answer to them? And you might find an answer that will relieve you of any such doubts, inshallah, from then afterwards. Right? So this is the way. Right? And if there is more, inshallah, you remember something more that can be said and can be done, let me know. But this is the way, inshallah, to fight that. The second question, and a good question, is we were talking about negative energy and positive energy, right? Or negative feelings and positive feelings, right? And we were saying about the influence of the shaitan on them. Remember we did that last time? So the question was, you know when they are talking about negative energy and positive energy, right? That the room has a negative energy and you feel it. Or a positive energy and you feel it. Or you know, you meet someone and he has this positivity, or you meet someone and he has this negativity even after he leaves. Is there a reality to this positive negative energy, and is that the shaitan or are these the angels? So what I will say about this is that first of all, the angels and the shayateen are independent entities. They are not energies that we just feel. That's very important to understand. The shaitan is a being that Allah created. Right? And an angel is a being that Allah created. Conscious beings. So they're not just simple energy that we have or that they flow through us. Now, perhaps when you enter a place and you don't feel right in that place, perhaps what they refer to as the negative energy is the presence of the shayateen in that place or their influence. Perhaps. Or perhaps it's something that you are going through. Sometimes it's hard to conclude. Sometimes when you enter a place and you feel happy just because you're in it, perhaps it's because of the presence of the malaika there. Or perhaps it's something that is with you. Right? Something agrees with your personality in that place. Right? Or you meet someone and you feel their connection. Perhaps it's the effect that that person is pious and the angels are around him and what have you. Or perhaps your souls are similar to each other. Like each other. Right? So they attract. And it's the opposite. You meet someone, you feel repelled. It's not necessarily that he has a shaitan with him. Perhaps. Right? But maybe that the souls, right, are repelled just because of the type of souls you and him have. So it's a possibility. But what I want to emphasize is that this negative energy, right, they talk about is really the product of the New Age. Beliefs that can be attributed to New Age. And these are not beliefs that are compatible with Islam. They don't operate under an assumption that there is a creator that directs everything. Everything is energy. So we have to really distinguish between what we hear in popular culture and what Allah and His Prophet ﷺ are teaching us. And again, if we have that type of white heart, maybe we'll be able to sense, oh, there are angels here and there are shayateen there. Maybe. But no one should assume that they have such a heart that when I meet someone and I don't like him and say, sinner probably. That's it. Or you like him and you say, mashallah, wali. You don't have that real compass in your heart. Right? Maybe sometimes Allah will guide you just by sensing, right? Allah will guide you. But you can't trust that sentiment all the time. Right? Unless you are like Umar radiallahu anhu, and then I will conclude, right? Because Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, if he would say to something, I suppose it is like that, it would turn out to be like that. Right? So you need a heart like Umar. So once you have a heart like Umar, start treating people like that. But before you have that, you know, give people the benefit of the doubt. If you don't feel okay with someone, it could be just me or you. And not that the shayateen or angels are involved in that. So inshallah, I'll stop here. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward you for sitting and listening and to benefit you with everything that you've heard today. Wa jazakum Allahu khayra. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.